Let's turn to the second chapter of the book of Ruth. We're looking at a new section beginning in the verse 17 of that chapter. We're going to quickly read from verse 17 to the end of the chapter 2 of Ruth. Chapter 2, verse 17, "So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was but about an ephah of barley. And she took it up, and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she had brought forth, and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, and one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto her, Ruth her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Amen. And God will add his blessing to the reading of these verses. As we continue our study in this book of Ruth, a book which I might say maps out a wonderful incident in the history of Israel, when by God's providential mercy a young Moabitish woman is converted to faith in Jehovah, brought into the family of Israel, and in God's providence became the mother of the ancestor of David, David's grandfather, but much more importantly, it was of her that the Lord Jesus Christ came. And it is a lovely book in which we can very easily trace the wonderful providence of God and rejoice at his goodness. But also, it is a book that by this little history that it gives us, teaches much to us regarding spiritual truth. For you have set forth that relationship that should exist between the Savior and his people. Now, I think that you will have already noted that there is a progressive unfolding of God's purpose in Ruth's life. We have followed the story so far and seen how she came in contact with the family of Naomi, marrying one of Naomi's sons. But round about the same time, Naomi's husband died. That would have been Ruth's father-in-law. And Ruth's husband died, that would have been Naomi's son. So they were two widows left together. Naomi determined that she would return to Judah, from whence, of course, she should never have gone. And she fully expected her two daughters, both of Moab, to stay in their native land. But Ruth, as we Saul in chapter 1 was determined to follow her mother-in-law. Now she is back with her in Bethlehem, and in order to keep body and soul together, as they say, she has gone out to glean in the harvest fields, for it was barley harvest time. That means it was around about April, May of the year, springtime, and they have a harvest in Israel. In fact, they have two harvests in Israel because the weather is such that you can expect harvests in that form. So, in the early part of the year, then, she's out engaged in gathering some gleanings from the field whereby she and her mother-in-law may live. Now, I want just, in the verses that we have read, to consider 3 points. First of all, Ruth reaping in the fields. Then I want you to notice afresh Ruth's respect for Naomi. There's a lesson for us all in this young woman's demeanor. I find it amazing she had been brought up a heathen, brought up a pagan, and yet here she is an example to us of how we ought to regard our elders and those who are placed over us. She respected her mother-in-law, and it wasn't just a grudging respect. It was very obviously there existed a tender relationship between these two women. Then, thirdly, we will look at Ruth's realization of God's providence. You can enjoy God's providence and not really know that you are the subject of his merciful dealings. It was so with Ruth, but she came to realize what it was that God was graciously doing. I don't know how far we'll get today, but that's what we plan to look at in these verses. Let's first of all then consider Ruth's reaping in the fields. There's only a verse really that we want to look at. It's the verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. It's only a short little verse, and yet there are so many practical lessons there set before us that we might learn. The first thing I want you to notice is that Ruth toiled all day. She toiled all day. It says she gleaned in the field until even. Now, as we learned, Boaz had instructed the other workers to favor her, to let her glean freely, not in any way restrict her, and even throw down the occasional handful of stalks so that she might be able to gather them up. Gleaning was really just going round picking up what the harvest workers had overlooked. So there was a straw here and a straw there with corn on it, and the poor could glean it. But you see, special favor was being shown to Ruth, and the workers were instructed by Boaz, throw down a handful. So it wasn't just a straw dropped and the worker hastening on, not bothering to go back and gather it up, but there was deliberate handfuls being cast down. So, if that was so, it would have been clear to Ruth very soon that she was getting quite a gathering of corn or barley seeds. So she could have said to herself, well, you know, I have enough here. It's only lunchtime, but I can go home now. I can have a half day. But she didn't. As long as the work was going on in the field, she continued to labor. She labored until the even. Was this greediness on her part? No, sir. No, sir. But rather there was a following out of a very proper principle. The following out of it is something that God urges upon us. You see, God says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. Do it with all your might. which basically is that whenever providence throws before you an opportunity, seize it. Don't half use it, or three quarters use it, but all that you are enabled to do with this opening of the door of opportunity, then you do it, and do it with all your might. Do it with all your might. So Ruth continued gleaning until the evening time. And when others finished, then that was the signal for her to finish. As long as the door was open, she continued laboring and toiling and pressing forward. And there is a vital lesson for us to learn. It's a lesson for you to learn, Christian. Remember what the Savior said in John chapter 9 and the verse 4? I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Now all of us work with our eye upon the setting sun. Especially those in times past that labored in the fields. They worked as long as there was light to work. And the Lord Jesus uses that simple truth to say that he had work to do. Work which his Father had sent him to complete. And he was going to engage in that while he could. For the night cometh. The night cometh, but no man can work. And we ought to recognize that opportunities to advance ourselves spiritually, I don't rule out other beneficial advantages, business advantages, etc. I'm a little more cautious because if I was going to press that upon you, I would have to surround it with all sorts of cautions and warnings as to what you should look out for if you are pressing to forward to increase your business standing, etc., etc. So, while not ruling it out, I'm not going to emphasize it, but rather I will emphasize our spiritual opportunities and the labor to advance ourselves spiritually. When we have an opportunity, we should seize upon it. We should seize upon it. Men and women, we should not, as it were, be easily satisfied. It was a king who approached Elisha as he was dying. And he was instructed by the old prophet to take some arrows and fire some into the ground. And we read that he fired them three arrows into the ground, and Elisha was angry with him. He says, "You should have fired far more! These are the arrows of the Lord's deliverance. And the Lord will deliver you three times from Assyria. But if you had fired more arrows, you would have known a complete delivering from Assyria." And I tell you that we have opportunities to advance the well-being of our soul, to press forward with God. But we're easily satisfied. Three arrows are enough. We should exhaust every opportunity God gives us. Pick up every straw that providence casts in our path. It's not enough just to go to the prayer meeting. You should go to the prayer meeting and take hold of the opportunity there to pray. To pray. Don't be content with, "I was at the prayer meeting."
Don't be content with that. But seize the opportunity, because you could go further than just be at the prayer meeting. Those who have children at our Christian school, don't be content with that. Don't be content with that. Don't look on your children and say, isn't it wonderful they're at the Christian school? I don't have to worry anymore. You're wrong. This is only the beginning of an opportunity. A foundation has been laid by the instruction in the Christian school, which you should then build upon. You should not just talk to your child about, what homework have you to do? Well, let's get it done and get them old books out of the way. No, I wasn't listening at your window. That's what every parent says. But you should say, well, what did you learn from the Bible today? And what do you think that means? And what impression did that have on your heart? And how do you stand with the Lord Jesus? Sending your child to a Christian school provides you with a glorious opportunity. I tell you, someone who sends their child to a state school, they can't say, what did you learn about the Lord Jesus today? Now, can they? What they could say is, well, what bad language did you hear today? What did you read in your school book that was improper? Don't you see the advantage you have? Don't you see the opportunity you have? Don't be content with just merely stepping through the gate and into the field. But take all that God has presented to you and make use of it. That's what God wants us to do. That's what Ruth did. She labored until the evening. She labored until the evening. And I'm telling you, there is a lesson there for us. Our Savior followed this principle. He followed this principle. It was a governing principle in His ministry. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. I tell you, Christian, that's why one generation falls off from following the Lord, because the previous generation did not seize the opportunities that were there for them to seize. They were not as diligent as they could have been. Not as diligent. When David came to die, you know, though he knew where he was going, and that gave him much joy, nevertheless he had sorrow mingled with it. For he says, my house is not so with God. It's not right with God. I didn't use all the opportunities that I should have as a parent. I have raised sons that are ungodly. And I did it because I neglected my parental duties. Yes, the great man of God, the great prophet of God, the forerunner of our Savior, as far as the flesh goes, as far as humanity goes, did not use the opportunities presented to him by God, and he died with regret. Well, I'll tell you this, Ruth went home knowing I did all I could today. Wouldn't you like to go home at the end of your life, the evening of your life, saying, I did all I could? Very few can say that. Very few. But at least if you take heed today, whatever regrets you may carry into the future, you can limit the number of regrets you'll add to the list if you give yourself diligently to seizing the opportunities presented you. There's a lesson here for those who are not saved, as well as a lesson for those who are saved. Let me read to you a very well-known verse in Hebrews, which is a quotation from the Old Testament. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Hebrews chapter 3, 7 and 8. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. This is a day of grace. If you hear God's voice today, it's the day of opportunity for your soul. Make the most of it. Reap what you can of that opportunity. If the Holy Ghost is speaking to you, don't turn your back on his voice and on his message. But today, seize upon it with both your hands. Let's go a little further. Not only did Ruth toil all day, and we salute her for that. We salute her for that. Did she not make a most suitable progenitor for our Savior? For he followed that same principle. As I said, she lived by what her offspring of many, many, many generations later taught the world. I must work the works of him that sent me. That's what was driving her on. I have responsibilities. I must work the work that I am unable to do. But let's look at the fact that Ruth threshed what she had gathered. Verse 17, she gleaned in the field until even and beat out. Oh, but it's late, Ruth. Get away home. Or leave it till tomorrow. No. It's late, yes. The day is over. I can no longer gather. I can't see what's in the field anymore to gather it up. But I can thrash what I have gathered. I can thrash what I have gathered. Now let me tell you, my dear friends, I trust that today you will go home having gathered something in the field. I'd hate to think that you go home with nothing. While not being too defensive of myself, if you go home with nothing, it's not my fault. Because you see, if I never open my mouth other than to read the verses that I have already read, you would have in them something to gather. I'd like to think that as a result of preaching, I have, as it were, been walking with you in the field and saying, look, there's a straw, there's a straw. That's all preaching is. Pointing out things that are there, given us of God. So if you have gone home, or you go home today, and you have nothing in your hand, you haven't gathered anything up, I don't believe before God I can be blamed. But if you do go home with something, you're required to thresh it. You're required to thresh it. You didn't gather it to stack it up in the corner or to put it in a nice vase as an ornament. You gathered it to thrash it. Beat it out. Beat out that she had gleaned. Beat out that she had gleaned. You see, laboring in the field and gathering in the field would have been another waste of time if there had not been this beating out of the grain. Now, I'm very conscious that today we have reached a stage where so many haven't a notion of the old familiar procedures agricultural procedures. Isn't it an amazing thing that we should have advanced to the, where we are today, that we have a generation rising that haven't a clue? Thrashing, to most of you who are older, will bring images to your mind. For me, it brings immediate images to my mind. It brings pictures that are as clear, and I can hear the sounds and I can smell the smells of thrashing. I can see my dad thrashing in a very primitive fashion. I think it was just some, what we call corn. I don't think it's universally known as corn. It's maybe known as oats. I'm not sure. I'm sure we in Fermanagh were right. We called it corn, so corn it is. And he took a sheaf. I think it was really just for the hens he was doing this. In other words, he was obeying my mother, and who wanted it for the hens. And he brought out this sheaf and he untied it. And then he just split it up and he took a little handful and we had an old barrel. And he turned the barrel on the side and he just beat the handful over the barrel until all the seeds were beaten out of the kernels. And there it was, gathered on the other side of the barrel. And he threw that down, took another handful. And he beat it again. And that's exactly what Ruth would have been doing. She would have been beating it out in that fashion until she had dislodged all the seeds from the head of the stalks. That's what she was doing. That's what you have to do with the Word of God. You have to dislodge that which will feed your soul. That's what you have to do. Do you remember what we read in Acts chapter 17? I've referred to this verse many times. It's the verse 11. These were more, this is the Christians in the little town or city of Berea. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now the word search there is a word that means to sift, to sift. And that's akin to thrashing. That's a process involved in thrashing. So what Paul taught them, they went and they looked it up, and they looked up the scriptures, and they thrashed what they read and saw, and dislodged the wonderful kernels of gospel doctrine, and so fed their souls. Now that's what you have to do, my friend. God may bring you into the barley field, and let me tell you, it's a privilege. I don't need to say that it's nothing to do with the preacher. It's a privilege to be gathered in a place where the Bible's taught. Oh, I hope you realize that. And I hope you thank God for it, that you can gather with a Bible-believing people. We have our faults. Of course we have our faults. But thank God we're a Bible-believing people. And we are a people that, as much as in us lies, will support the preaching of the Bible and place no restrictions whatsoever on its preaching and rejoice in it. And that's a wonderful privilege. That's like Ruth entering into the barley field. And I'm sure in such surroundings you will gather to yourself much that will feed your soul. But you've got to thrash it out. You've got to work on what you hear. You've got to study and think about it. You've got to wrestle with it. You've got to wrestle with it. You know, and as I get older, I realize that that all the procedures that surround the human race have a gospel application. When you think of all that the women in particular, in fact, I'm sure in our particular circumstances, it's the women entirely, engage in with regards to the preparation of a lunch. We're going home soon. I promise you, we're going home soon. And we'll be partaking of a lunch, prepared chiefly by the ladies. But think of all that was involved in that. Think of all the pounding and the peeling and the cooking and the heating and all the other accoutrements that go together to whip and to mash and to all that happens. The processing that makes the nice lunch. Well, there's a spiritual application to that. I'd love to see the face on some of the men here, you know, if they went home and there's a big plate of dirty pretties sitting before them and an odd carrot, unwashed, and a big lump of a kale. You'd have some face on you. It'd do you the world of good. It'd be a great diet and you'd lose weight in no time. But I could just imagine your face. Well, you know, that's what Ruth gathered in the field. And it was going to be no good to her until she beat it out. And there needs to be that process by which we take God's word and render it down so that we can partake of it and eat it and feast and feed upon it. So the whole business of preparing food, a process ordained of God, is instructive to each and every one of us. As the Bereans sifted out the word of God, so you must take what you receive here and sift it out. Sift it out. Thrash it. Beat it. Until it becomes edible. Digestible. And will feed your soul. Look also at Ruth's earnestness. It was well rewarded. It was well rewarded. We're told that she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. An ephah of barley. Now, boys and girls, God never puts anything in the Bible that doesn't convey to us something useful. And he tells us she beat out an ephah of barley. That's important. And you should then start searching out how much exactly is an ephah. We don't deal with that particular unit of measure in this country. It's a biblical unit, but nevertheless we can come to understand just what it entails. Now the Bible tells us that an ephah is 10 omers. Now, doesn't that help you? 10 omers. Here, everybody knows what an omer is. Don't you? Well, that gives you another word you've got to search out and find just, well, how much is an omer? If I knew how much an omer was, then I could just multiply it by 10 and I'd arrive at exactly what an ephah is. Well, we can find out what an omer is and find out in such a way as it conveys to us just how much is this in the measure of a food item. If you turn back to Exodus and the chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Now this is a chapter that deals with the feeding of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And we're told that God wonderfully supplied them every day except the Sabbath, the seventh day, with manna, bread from heaven. It came down just the way dew is formed. It came down from heaven. So that when they went out in the morning, and if you were up early this morning, and I hope you were, and you looked out, and you saw the nice white frost. Lovely. Well, that's what it would have looked like to Israel when they went out, for it just looked like there was a frost upon the ground. It was God sending the manna. And they could go out, and they would then gather up this manna. This food that God had sent from heaven. And God said to them how much they were to gather. Verse 18 of the chapter 16 tells us very clearly there that when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. So God says, and you can check this out in the verse 16 and 17 and the verse we have just read together, that God says, you gather what you want, every man an omer. And if you have a family, well, everyone an omer. And that will do you for a day. So when Ruth gathered in one day an ephah of barley, that was 10 omers. She in one day gathered 10 days' supply of food. Of course, she was sharing it with her mother-in-law. So it was halved. And there was about a week of food then gathered in one day's labor. That's what God can do for us, men and women. He can bless our labors and give us a harvest that is far more extensive than perhaps one day's labor would suggest it could be. We have an opportunity today in the gospel in this land. The door is open for us today. We're not forbidden to pray and gather publicly to pray, as they are in many countries. Many, many countries. In China, Muslim countries. Out in the old Soviet empire, broke it up now into many countries, but dominated in many of those countries by the Muslim religion, and the people are forbidden to gather as Christians. It's difficult for them, but we have freedom here. Now to him to whom much is given shall much be asked. God has given us large opportunities. He's going to expect us to have reaped large harvests. God will reward our labors if we give ourselves to working. Let every one of you promise God, determine before God to support the prayer meeting. No, that's the wrong way. Because I'm suggesting that the prayer meeting needs your support. No, you need the prayer meeting. Avail yourself of this opportunity. That's what it is. Go through the open door of the prayer meeting. And when you're in the prayer meeting, then gather all that you can. Take part in prayer. Please take part in prayer. I can see Ruth back bent, just gathering the straw all the time. Maybe straightening up occasionally to ease her back, but then back down again, gathering all she could. She didn't stand in the corner and say, well, I've enough here, I'll just take my time. No, she labored. Could I ask you to Have that attitude when you come to the prayer meeting. Have that attitude when you come to the gospel meeting, when you come to the worship service. Throw yourself into it. Seize upon it. Determine, I'm going to get something out of this meeting. And God will give you a rich harvest. You'll go home with an ephah, many days' supply, upon which you will be able to feast. May God give us understanding of these things. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank Thee for this godly woman raised in heathen darkness, yet converted to faith in Jehovah. What an example she is to us, and we thank You for the record that Thou hast given us, that we might learn thereby. I pray, Lord, that we might learn. May we not look upon what she did, what is reported of her, and then turn away and forget what it is we have read. Come, Lord, apply Thy truth to our hearts today. Bless the various activities, Lord, of this day, and help us in all things to keep holy the Sabbath day. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.